stereotypes. I mean, they've got a hill to climb, and I realize that I've got that hill to climb, and so I think the grace of God's going to get us over that, and I believe by the time we're done tomorrow night, you're going to sense that something is different and changed on the inside. And I've been blessed these past several months in some of the meetings that I've done. We've had some wonderful visitations of the presence of God, where God has just moved powerfully in the service. He's touched people. He has changed people. Part of that is I have been, for the past 6 months, sharing a whole new series called Surviving the Storm. And the subtitle is Dealing with Personal Financial Crisis. God gave me some special things to share that first of all helped me, and then they're very focused. Those teachings are very focused on helping people through some of the times that we're living in right now. You know, most of us are used to, we're used to a time when business is good and credit is easy and money is easy. And during times like that, some of the things the Bible says about stewardship and watching what we do with our money and being careful about debt, some of those things almost seem like relics from a primitive era, don't they? It seems like that they're just out of touch whenever we read those things in the Bible. But you let there be just a little crunch, a little contraction, and all of a sudden those things the Bible talks about are just seem so relevant. It's like, wow, where's this been all my life? And so, but let's suppose that we've gotten too close to the edge. Let's suppose that we sailed into the path of a storm. What do we do? Do we just go down? Do we just give up? Or is there a path out of this thing? Well, thank God in the Word there is a path out of this thing. Amen? If I've gotten too close to the edge, there's a way to get back from the edge. If I've sailed into the path of a storm, there's a way to get through that storm. And the Spirit of God opened up some things to me that just have really touched people. And I've had some meetings where the Spirit of God's moved and have had people weep through the entire meeting here lately. And it's kind of a new experience for me. I haven't had that happen since I first started ministering. Some of my first few sermons, people did that. But for a very different reason. And but this morning I want to talk about connecting the reaping to the sowing. And I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 14. Another title that I put on this is The Biblical Pattern of Increase. And as Pastor David was sharing, I was a pastor of a church very similar to this one for 8 or 9 years. We worshiped in the same way. We flowed in the same stream of Christianity. We were learning the same great things from God's Word that you've been learning. Haven't you learned some neat things from the Word of God? We have found out that for any part of my life, there is a promise in God's Word that will take care of that part of my life. Spiritually, mentally, socially, physically, financially, there is an abundance of promises for every area of my life. What an exciting thing. And we were so excited to find out that not only would God do something for us spiritually, He wanted to do something for us financially. Now, it seems like our checkbook is the last thing that wants to get saved. You know, it just it has the hardest time, it seems like, receiving salvation. Here's the good news this morning. You and I are this close to doing better. Everybody do that with your fingers. Say, I am that close. We are literally this close to doing better. There are things that the Spirit of God can and will tell me today that will make things better this week. Not next month, not next year. There are things He can and will tell me today that will make things better this week. That doesn't mean that I'll get the full deliverance or the full package this week, but things can be better this week than they were last week. So, there's a biblical pattern of increase, and I want to give you the five sequences, and then we're going to just march through some Bible stories and see these sequences unfolding. The first part of the sequence is the Lord does ask us to give. Giving is a normal part of the Christian life. Giving is as natural to the Christian life as breathing is to physical life. And giving is is boiled down into two areas that we tend to call tithes and offerings. And I think most people here, you're already past that thought. You're already over that hurdle. There may be some that aren't over that hurdle yet, or you're wrestling with some things theologically. But I think as you go through the Scripture, it's very clear to see that the Lord does ask us to give. And there's an incredible legacy and history of faith concerning people responding to God when it comes to their tithes and to their offerings. The second sequence is something called the windows of heaven open. The prophet Malachi explained that. Now, a window of heaven is not like a big hole in the sky, but let's put it this way. Something opens in the Spirit. Whenever I respond to God with my gifts, with my tithe, with my offerings, something opens in the Spirit. Say that with me. Something opens in the Spirit. We could say it this way, something opens inside of me. There are things in me that can be closed whenever I have not been generous, whenever I've not been liberal in helping and being a part of what the kingdom's doing. Something can be closed in me, but whenever I can release something, all of a sudden something in me that was closed is open. Or I like to say it this way, I am helped to hear the voice of the Lord more clearly than I have ever heard it in my life. And that brings us to sequence number three. Most people here this morning are standing on the brink of number three. Through that open window, or through what opens in the Spirit, God speaks an idea that fits our life perfectly. Let me say that again. Through that open window, or through what opens in the Spirit, God speaks something to me, an idea or a concept that fits my life perfectly. Now, I could not emphasize enough this morning those words, fits my life perfectly. And then, number four, we act on it. We do something with what we were told. And number five, more finances come in than anything we have known up until that time. There's five. The Lord asks us to give. The window's open. God speaks an idea that fits our life. We act on it, and more finances come in than what we have experienced up until that point. Now, let's just walk through some very clear Bible stories, and let's see those five sequences unfold this morning. In Genesis chapter 14, we've got Abraham. He was called Abram at the time. One of the things that comes up relative to the tithe, and when I was a pastor, this came up, and if I've been in field ministry for 20 years, this comes up every once in a while. People will get the idea, or they're wrestling with the thought that perhaps the principle of the tithe, and I like to call it the principle of the tithe, that the principle of the tithe is something that was only under the law. Well, I know you've been taught already that the principle of the tithe did not start with the law, it preceded the law. In the Bible, it goes all the way back to Abraham. Abraham is the father of faith. We are the seed of Abraham. And we have an incident here in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, where it says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine." Hold right there. Bread and wine. Boy, bread and wine. That sounds so familiar. What is that like? Help me out here. Communion, exactly right. Now, you know, I may be wrong, but communion, if I'm not mistaken, is a pretty New Testament concept, right? Do you see the picture that's unfolding? We have Abraham, the father of faith. He wasn't the father of law. He was the father of faith. Now he meets Melchizedek, who is a type of Christ, who is bringing out bread and wine, which are the elements of New Testament communion. I mean, this story has New Testament stamped all over it. There's almost nothing that sounds Old Testament here. Everything here sounds New Testament. And then Melchizedek was priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe of all. somehow, some way, this early in the Bible, Abraham, a man of faith, just understood that the principle of the tithe, giving a tenth to God or to a place of worship, was just a normal, natural thing to do. And of course, because he did that, a blessing came his way. But I want you to see a better story over in Genesis chapter 26. Not a better story. Maybe a story that is more fitting for the time that we're in. What we could call this morning's teaching is some words maybe you've heard a lot lately, like the heavenly bailout. We could call it that. I kind of like divine stimulus. You know, that's a... How many could use a bailout today? Oh, good. I'm talking to the right congregation. So, heavenly bailout. Yeah, I like that. But in this time that we're living in, see, the cure for the economy is for everybody in America to turn off their TV for 2 weeks. Boy, that'd solve a lot of problems. But in Genesis chapter 26, we have a story about Abraham's son named Isaac. And verse 1 starts off, "There was a famine in the land." So that sets the stage for us. Isaac is not in the midst of good economic times when this story is written. Here we have a man of faith facing some tough economic times. What does he do? Now, the Bible does not say so, but I believe we could prove by circumstantial evidence that Isaac was a tither. The reason we can say that is because his father Abraham was a tither. Isaac's son Jacob was a tither. Where would Jacob have learned that? He would have learned it most likely from Isaac. And here we have the patriarchs of faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that it either clearly tells us they did present the tithe, or there's evidence that they presented the tithe. So there's a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you." Now there's a famine. Famines usually occur because there has been no what? Water. There's been no rain. There's been no precipitation. Isaac is a grain farmer. Now a grain farmer has got to have moisture somehow, some way. Either you have to get rain from the sky or you have to find a way to irrigate. Now in Egypt, there was the Nile River. If you're living in a land where there's no rain, every tendency would be, well, if nothing else, as a last resort, I can go to Egypt because I can irrigate my crops out of the Nile River. But God very specifically says to him, do not go down to Egypt. I want you to stay right here. Now, what Isaac is doing here in order to survive this tough time that they were in is he's pulling something out of the realm of the Spirit. You see, if I am a tither, I can stake a claim to something in the Spirit. If things are tough around me, if I am a tither, I have a right to stake a claim that I can pull something out of the Spirit. You know, whenever people around me maybe are not doing well, I can pull some things out of the Spirit that will put me over the top. And Isaac is pulling something out of the Spirit right here. God's saying, don't go to Egypt. Stay right here. Now drop down with me to verse 12. I'm sorry. It says, "Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. Now, there's a time of famine. There has been no rain. Now, there's a dual application that could happen here. Most of the time, we've only heard one application. When it says Isaac sowed in the land, the application is Isaac gave an offering in a tough time. That's not what he actually did here. Here, Isaac is a grain farmer. There has been no rain, but he steps out and he sows grain during a time when there's been no rain. You see the kind of business risk it looks like he is taking here? He's taking a real risk, but the reason he can do this and the reason he will prosper is, first, he has pulled something out of the Spirit. He's gotten himself in a place where he can hear the voice of God. If I am going to succeed in any time, whether it's good times or tougher times, as a believer, I've got to pull some things out of the Spirit. I've got to hear the voice of God, and he has done that. God said, don't go to Egypt, you stay right here. And so Isaac takes a step of faith, and he sows grain when there has been no rain. But let me tell you what the evidence is that has happened. God has shown him something in the Spirit of how to get water to his crops even though there's been no rain. He's going to prosper when nobody around him does. Let's keep reading. It says he reaped in the same year 100-fold. That means he had a good crop. He had a very bountiful harvest. Business was good. Which, by the way, if there's a famine and there's not much grain growing, what's going to happen to the price of grain? It's going to be high. Grain is going to be very, very high. And there's only one man in the whole area that's having a good crop, and that's Isaac. And he is pulling in money hand over fist. We read on. It says, the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Here's what it looks like happened. It hasn't rained. Isaac sows crops, and he has a bumper crop. The Philistines stop up the wells because they're jealous. What it appears to me has happened is because Isaac was a man of faith who was following the legacy of faith and tithing that Abraham laid down, God showed him how to use those wells to get water to his crops. God showed him how to irrigate his grain out of those wells. Here he is having crops. The Philistines can't match this. Their crops are weak and poor. Isaac is selling grain to the Philistines. He's making a pile of money. The Philistines are jealous, so they stop up the wells. Now think about how crazy that is. We're having a famine. The Philistines can't grow grain. We have one man who can grow grain, so what do? We stop up the wells so he can't grow grain. Oh great, now we all starve. Well, of course, the devil's always crazy, isn't he? Well, of course, Isaac has to leave there. He goes to another place, and the next place he goes to, they stop up the wells again. Then he goes to another place. They don't stop up those wells, and then he was at peace for quite some period of time. But the thing I want to bring out to you here is the way that Isaac survived in a time of famine is he pulled something out of the Spirit. You see, whenever I give to the Lord, that opens up something in me. I can hear the voice of God more clearly than I've ever been able to hear it. And I'm going to pull something out of the Spirit. God's going to tell me something that will make things better for me this week and this month and next month than maybe what I've experienced up to this point. Let's go to another place in Genesis chapter 28. This is about Jacob. See, we're looking at Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. Now Jacob, let me tell you something about him. Of course, his grandfather was wealthy. His father Isaac was probably wealthier than Abraham. Jacob wants to be wealthy, but Jacob picked up something along the way that didn't seem to be in his father or grandfather. Jacob had some pretty severe character flaws. Say character flaws. Here's a principle that we can see as we look through Scripture. Before God prospered people, He always dealt with their character flaws first. Say, oh glory. See, you weren't very enthusiastic on that point. Anytime you find a place in the Bible where somebody prospered, whether it's Jacob or you can go to Joseph or different people and you read, okay, here's where the person prospered. And I'll tell you what, those words are so exciting on the page. But if you'll turn back one page, maybe one chapter, you will usually find a place where God changed something about them, or He dealt with a character flaw before He did prosper them. So if you sense God dealing with a character flaw in your life, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because you are one page away from doing better than you've been doing in the past. God's doing something in you. And whenever we stand before the throne and we say that prayer, "O Lord," as David did, "I beseech Thee, send now prosperity." You see, that's what we're praying in English. Let me tell you what heaven's hearing. "O God, clean me up like never before. Purge me inside out. Send the fire of Your Spirit to clean me up and make me cleaner than I've ever been in my life." We're praying for prosperity. Heaven's hearing, "Clean me up." See, again, you're not as enthusiastic as I thought you would be. That's okay. All right, Genesis chapter 28, verse 20. Now, about Jacob's character flaw. He wanted to be wealthy, but in order to achieve his goal of being wealthy, he took advantage of his brother in a weak moment, and he deceived his father. He destroyed some of the most important relationships in his life simply to get money and to get it right now. Verse 20. "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will keep me, will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you.'" Here you have Jacob after he has a visitation. He's had a dream. He's seen that ladder with angels going up and down that ladder. His response to this dream is, "The Lord will be my God, this stone will be God's house, and from this day forward, everything that God gives me, I'll give a tenth to Him." Now, the prophet Malachi said, when a person takes this step and makes this commitment, something opens. What opens? Windows. Now, we believe they opened for Jacob because the prophet said they would, but we have evidence that they opened. Go with me to chapter 31. Chapter 31, verse 10. It says, "And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream. And behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. And the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, 'Jacob.' And I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift your eyes now and see, all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted.'" Okay, let me just walk us through so that we don't miss what's happened here. Jacob had his first dream. And in that dream, God speaks to him, and God starts changing something about him. And at the end of that dream, he makes the commitment we read about. "The Lord will be my God. This stone will be God's house. And everything from now on that God gives me, I'll give the tenth to Him." Can you see how that dream changed his life? Can you see where God, in mercy, and because of His covenant promise, reached out to him and started changing the things in him that needed to be changed? And you know, you and I can be glad because we have a better covenant with better promises. If there is something blocking us, if there's something hindering us, if there's something holding the finance back, God in His mercy will visit us. He will speak to us if we want Him to, if we're open. And He'll start changing the things in us that stand in the way. He was doing that for Jacob. And then Jacob makes this commitment. Well, because he made that commitment, that window opened. Later, he has a second dream. Now, I want to ask you what you think. If he had not made the commitment he did after the first dream, would he have had the second dream? Probably not. But God gives him the first dream. It changes his life. He says, "From now on, everything that God gives me, I'll give the tenth to Him." The window's opened, and through that open window comes a second dream. And it's not about angels going up and down. It was about sheep. And happy coincidence, guess what he does for a living? He's a shepherd. God is speaking something to him, that giving him an idea that fits his life perfectly. Or we could say it this way. He's pulling something out of the realm of the Spirit. Here he is. He's made a commitment to tithe. He needs to do better financially. And he can stake a claim on something in the Spirit, and he is pulling something out of the Spirit that is going to change his financial course. So God gives him a dream. Here's what the dream entailed. Lift up your eyes now and see. We're in verse 10. And behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. God's showing him something about those sheep. He's showing him something about how sheep interact. He's showing him something about these different kinds of sheep. And God gives him a strategy. Look with me. Let's go back to chapter 30. Because in chapter 31, he's telling his wives about the dream. You see, Jacob is a normal husband in that he didn't communicate with his wife as well as he should have. See, here he has this wonderful dream. Their finances all change. And sometime later, he gets around to telling his wives about it. Does this not sound like the normal marriage household? Communication isn't a lot better today. Men, we've got lots of room to improve here. How many can say amen to that? But if I want to see where this happened, I have to go back to chapter 30. Well, look at verse 31. And Laban said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the spotted and speckled sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages." Did you see which ones he asked for? It's the ones he saw in the dream. Go down to verse 37. And Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. You see, he'd made a deal with Laban. Every baby lamb born pure white would be Laban's, the most desirable. He was preferring Laban, letting him have the most desirable. Any spotted, speckled, or brown sheep or goat would be his. They were the least desirable. But Jacob's already had this dream. God's already given him a strategy that will move things in his favor. God has shown him something that will prosper his flocks. And he does something with these rods. And I don't understand all of what he's doing here. But he puts these rods in front of the watering troughs. It affects how the sheep interact with each other. And most, if not all, the baby lambs that are born from then on are spotted, speckled, and streaked. And they're all Jacob's. And the wealth of the wicked came to the righteous. Laban worshipped false gods. But here was the pattern. Again, you see, it's that pattern we started off with. Jacob made a commitment to the tithe. The windows opened. God showed him something that fit his life. Jacob was a shepherd, so God showed him something about sheep. If God had showed him something about grain, it wouldn't have fit his life. God showed Isaac something about grain because it fit his life. He showed Jacob something about sheep because that's what he did. And then Jacob acted on it, and it caused him to prosper more than he had ever prospered up to this point. You see, you and I are actually this close to doing better. We just need to draw one thing out of the realm of the Spirit and make things better for us this week or this month. All it takes is God showing us one little idea that fits our life, and it can have a huge impact on how our finances play out over the next several months. And it doesn't have to. That doesn't just work in good economic times. For Isaac, it worked during a drought and during a time of famine. You know, you may make some of your best money during this time when all the world says they're on fire. We may do the best that we've ever done. I want to take you to one other place over in Luke chapter 5. It is my favorite story. Luke chapter 5. What I like about Luke 5 is not only its simplicity, but I like the fact that it's a New Testament story. You know, I love Old Testament stories, but I like New Testament stories because the New Testament is really the testament we live in, isn't it? We learn much and we have much instruction from the Old Testament, but the New Testament and the epistles, those are the letters to actually the church, the New Testament, born-again, blood-washed believers. But Luke chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "And so it was, as the multitude pressed about Jesus to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat." All right, here's what's happening. Jesus is ministering to thousands of people. This throng has pressed in so much that Jesus is backed up against the lake and the crowd continues to press. And he knows in order to continue ministering, he needs a platform. So because he needs a platform, he asks Simon Peter for the use of his boat. Or we could say it this way. He asked Simon Peter for an offering, didn't he? He asked Simon to give something, to give a tangible gift, which was the use of his boat. Now, he didn't ask Peter to give a $100 bill because at the moment, Jesus didn't need a $100 bill, right? He needed a platform. He needed a way to separate himself from the crowd that was pressing in. And so here you've got Peter off to the side. He's got a boat, and Jesus asked Simon Peter to give. Now, right here is where the relationship between Jesus and Peter changed and went to a higher level. How many know there are different levels that we can have in our relationship with the Lord? You know, the Bible says we can go from glory to glory. We can go from faith to faith. Well, you see, Jesus and Peter already had some relationship before chapter 5. Peter had heard Jesus teach in the synagogue. He had seen Jesus cast out demons. Jesus had come to Peter's house for lunch. And while he was there, he healed Peter's mother-in-law instantly of a fever. But all the way up until chapter 5, the Lord did all the giving and Peter did all the receiving. Which tells us it is possible to have a relationship with the Lord on that basis. To where that we just are here. We want the Lord to do all the giving, we'll do all the receiving, and we return nothing back. And because of the grace and mercy of God, God will have a relationship with you on that level if that's the choice you make. Now, it won't be a full relationship. You're going to miss out on a lot. There's going to be some things that won't or can't happen. But He'll have a relationship with you on that level. And I'll tell you what, I am so glad that we serve a Savior who is that merciful, that kind, and that graceful. But if that's where I live, it is going to be so shallow, it will be unfulfilling, and I will miss out on so much. In chapter 5, for the very first time, the Lord asked Peter to give something back. It wasn't a huge gift, but it was just the use of his boat. And for the first time in his life, Peter gave something to help the Lord. The Lord had helped him, now he was helping the Lord. And their relationship changed right there. Peter stepped up right then. He actually became a partner in the ministry of Jesus. He was participating in what was going to happen with those crowds. And whenever we give our tithes and offerings, we are actually participating in what Jesus is doing today in the earth through the body of Christ, and we're helping the kingdom of God to advance. So Peter, he steps up one level here. And for the first time, he gives something back. Now, here's where motives come in, saints. And, you know, your pastor and I, we've talked about motives that sometimes circulate around the body of Christ. And whenever Peter gave this offering, I think it helps to ask, what were his motives? What were his motives? In other words, why did he do it? You know, when people give something, there's a reason that they give. Whether it's in the secular world or in the spiritual world, whenever they give, there's a reason for it. Now, in the secular world, why do people usually give? They either want recognition, they want their name on a building, they want their name on a street, they want something. When the Lord asked Peter to give and he gave, why did he give? Let me ask you this. Do you think Peter the night before had been listening to a tape on the hundredfold return? And was he thinking, let's see, my boat is worth $50 an hour, my time's worth $25 an hour. That's $75. My 100-fold return on that will be $7,500. How many think Peter's thinking that? I don't think he's thinking that. Here's what's going through his mind. He remembers that day in the synagogue when that demon-possessed man got free. He remembers the day that his mother-in-law was healed. He looks on the shore and he sees some sick people, some desperate people, some hopeless people. He sees some ailing people. And he knows if Jesus ministers just a little bit longer, that most, if not all of those people, can either be healed or set free, or hope will start to fill up in their eyes. I'll tell you, it's a wonderful thing when you're talking to someone and you see hope to start fill up in their eyes. Sometimes eyes can look at you and you realize the hope-o-meter is on empty. There's no hope there. And then when they hear something, and all of a sudden it's like when you pump gas into a car and that gauge starts going up. Man, when that hope-o-meter starts going up, it is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And he knows if Jesus ministers just a little bit longer, those folks on the shore, they're going to get help. Now, Peter didn't give primarily for his own benefit. He gave for the benefit of those people on the shore. And he gave because the Lord asked him to. Whenever those elements are present, the stage is set for something supernatural to happen financially. You see, a person can give for all the wrong reasons and kill the seed. Paul said, if I gave all my goods to feed the poor, but don't have love, it profits me how much? Nothing. You see, you could literally give all of your finances, but if you do it for reasons other than love, it kills the seed. Can you see why I'm quickly becoming one of America's most popular convention speakers? I've had to tell some folks, hey, friend, your seed is dead. I can give in a way that when I give, it kills the seed. It's like spraying a toxic chemical on the seed. But if I give because of love, that seed is alive. The good news for everybody sitting here today is we've got some seed out there. It is alive. It hasn't come up yet, but it's still alive. And so Peter gave because the Lord asked him to. He gave for the benefit of those people on the shore, and that combination causes the window of heaven to open. Peter is going to pull something out of the Spirit that's going to change his finances. Look at, the way a lot of people think finances work is I give the Lord an offering and then money just shows up. If you apply that to this story, what should happen next is fish should start jumping in Peter's boat, right? How many think fish are going to jump in Peter's boat? I don't think so. Now, you know, you could take your boat out to the middle of the lake, and I promise you, if you stay out there long enough, one scrawny fish might jump in your boat. Might. But we don't want one scrawny fish. We need boatloads. So here's what happened next. Look at verse 4. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Where did that come from? It came through the open window. God or the Lord is giving Peter an idea that fits his life perfectly. Do you see how this fits his life perfectly? Peter has given, the window has opened, and now the Lord's speaking something that fits his life. The idea given him was about fishing, and happy coincidence, he's a fisherman. You see, when Peter was there with empty boats, all along he was this close to doing better, wasn't he? He was one word, one idea, one concept, one thing spoken that would make... And you see, this isn't something that was going to make his finances better a year from now. This was going to make his finances better today. One of the things I like about sowing and reaping is you can sow in the morning and reap in the afternoon. It doesn't always happen that way, but here's a story where Peter sows in the morning and he reaps by the afternoon. He was this close to doing better. One of the things that really helped me is when I was looking in Malachi 3:10, where it talks about bring the tithe into the storehouse and then God will pour out such blessing. The word blessing primarily means benediction. That verse could be translated, God will open the windows of heaven and pour out such benediction that you won't have room enough to receive it. Benediction means something spoken. God's promise to me as a tither and as a giver is, I'm going to tell you something. If you're here and you've been honoring the Lord with your tithe for all these years, your expectation needs to be, God is going to tell me something. He's going to show me something. He's going to help me draw something out of the Spirit into this realm that's going to change me starting today. Now, after Peter hears this, what's he have to do? What's number four? He's got to act on it. Let's watch him act on it. Simon answered and said, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. I love this story. Picture this in your mind. Peter takes the first boat out. Doesn't know quite what to expect. Throws the nets over the side. And almost right away, his nets are more full than he's ever experienced at any one time. And so he pulls in that net, first net load, and he fills up that first boat. He looks over the side, and you know what he knows is down there? What's down there? More fish. And he remembers, oh yeah, I've got another boat. So it says he signaled to their partners. Can you imagine how he was signaling? Let me tell you how I picture it. He is so excited. He's standing up on the front of that boat, steadying himself. He's waving his arms like a wild man, screaming at the top of his lungs, you got to get that other boat out here now. That second boat comes out. They fill it up the same way. He looks over the side, and you know what he knows is down there? More fish. Now all the boats are full. He doesn't have... What did Malachi say he wouldn't have? Help me here. Room enough to contain it. You see, we've just watched Malachi 3:10 unfold in a simple New Testament story. Peter gave. God spoke something that fit his life. He acted on it. And it brought in more finances than anything he had known up to this point. He actually, on this occasion, did not have room enough to contain it. Now, this didn't make Peter a millionaire, but that is not the point. I don't know who made that the point. Does anybody know who made that the point? Did they send out a memo and I not get one? It's not the point. The point is, he did better that day. God spoke something to him that made his finances better that day, that week. If you've been honoring the Lord with your tithe in the right sort of a way, but in a bold sort of a way, say, Lord, today I've seen your promise a little clearer than I've seen it in the past. And Father, in your word, I see that you've said you're going to tell me something that's going to change my finances. And I come before your throne today asking to pull something out of your wisdom, out of your heart, out of your mind that's going to fit my life, that I can do something with, that will make things better for me this week in Jesus' name. Now, if for some reason you haven't made the step to honor the Lord with the tenth and with the tithe, and you don't see a way to do it, let me just encourage you to sit down with a godly couple, with a godly man or a godly woman who've already walked through this, because there are people in this congregation that they have walked through what you're experiencing right now. There was a day when they didn't see how to do it. But God showed them ways to do that. And they were able to make that step. They They got some wisdom. They could reorganize things a little bit. And they found a way to put God first in the financial realm. I want to close with this one story. Back when I was pastoring, and I'd been teaching the last year of my pastorate along these lines. There was a man, him and his wife were a part of our church, and they were really struggling. I mean struggling. They had never, ever, ever in their life paid all of their bills on time. Never. And I started teaching some of these things, and boy, I mean, by the grace of God, He grabbed a hold of it. You know, the Bible says if we don't mix faith with the things we hear, it won't help us. It won't profit us. You know, what you've heard today, you've got to mix some faith with it. You've got to go out of here saying, you know what? Because of what I've heard, I know God is going to tell me something right away. I'm going to hear something probably today that's going to make things better this week. Well, he heard something that changed his finances. And here's what he did. He came to me one Sunday and said, "Hey, Pastor, I'd like to give a testimony." I said, "Sure." So I called on him. And he said, "Now, a lot of you don't know this about me, but," he said, "for the past 2 or 3 years, our average income has been about $175 a week." Now, he had 4 children. So there was him, his wife, and 4 children. And even 20 years ago, $175 a week probably wasn't enough. No wonder they had never been able to pay all of their bills on time. But the next thing he said, I will never forget as long as I live. Those words from his mouth were, "But God has shown me something." You know, when I say that today, it still sends a chill down my spine. Here you have somebody struggling as much as a person could struggle. And this man, ever since he'd been coming to the church, he would put in his tenth, that $15, that $18, that $20. And I'll tell you what, did God need him to put in that $15 or $18 in order for heaven to make its budget? I mean, if he didn't put in that $18, is God going to have to lay off some angels? You know, will heaven have a deficit? I don't think so. Did the church need the $18? We could have found a way without it. Who really needed to give that 18 bucks? He did. And when he heard me share some of these things, he mixed faith with it and said, "You know what? God's going to tell me something." And that's what he told us that Sunday morning. "God has shown me something." And he said, "Because of what God's shown me," he said, "I want to tell you what my income has been for the past 4 weeks." Now, this was 20 years ago. 1 week he had made $500, 1 week $700, 1 week $1,000, and 1 week he had made $1,500. Now, this is a guy for the past 3 years had been averaging about $175 a week. Because God showed him one simple thing, his income went to the $500 to $1,500 range. Now, let me tell you what he did for a living. He's the kind of guy that he hauled off junk. If you had junk at your house you wanted hauled off, he'd come and haul it off. You know, maybe you'd pay him $30 or $50 and he'd haul it off. And after the landfill fees and gas, anything left over was his. And my guess is that over the years, he'd left a lot of money laying on the table. I know I'm going a little over. How many will give me 5 more minutes? 5, 10, 15, 20. No, just kidding. I'm guessing that because he saw himself in a poor light, my guess is when he should have charged 50, he only charged 30. When he should have charged 70, he only charged 50. You know, if you don't believe you are worth much, there are people out there anxious to help you fulfill that vision. I've learned this. There are people in this world, they've got a sixth sense about them. When they can smell it. When they're around somebody who's a little desperate, they can smell it, they can sniff it out, and boy, I mean, they kick into high gear, and they will endeavor to exploit that to the fullest possible extent. You know, that's why we want to be built up in Christ and know who we are in Christ and know that because we are in Christ, we have a worth in our life. And we will close a gap there that vultures and thieves will not be able to exploit any longer. And my guess is this man had been exploited. But anyway, he did a lot of light hauling. He worked a lot with mechanic shops and body shops and And here's what God showed him to do. Instead of saying, I'll haul this stuff off for 50 bucks, he would say, I'll haul this pile of junk off if you'll let me have this pile of things right over here. And maybe in that pile of things there was something worth $150, $200, maybe $300, possibly $400. With that one change, his income went from that $175 a week average into that $500 to $1,500 range. Just God showing him one thing. All along, he was that close to doing better. Now, I suspect when that brother started tithing and believing, and folks, you've got to do both. I have to tithe and believe. You see, tithing without believing won't help me. It's tithing and believing. When he started believing, man, that put pressure on the Godhead. Let me tell you why it put pressure on the Godhead. Here was a man with no financial advantages, no educational advantages. He didn't see himself as worth much, and now he's believing God to prosper him? You've got to be kidding me. And here's how I picture the conversation. He's tithing, and now he's believing. And I'll tell you what, whenever I start believing, a light goes on in heaven. Ding, 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 ding. Hey, they're believing down there. Boy, when that light went on that he was believing, all of a sudden there's pressure on the Godhead. Here's what heaven has. Heaven's got a guy with no educational advantages, no financial advantages, doesn't see himself as worth much, and somehow heaven has to prosper him. I'm sure the Father said to the Son, got any ideas? Son said to the Holy Spirit, you got any ideas? What are we going to show this guy? They had a little conference. One of them came up with something. Let's show him this. And heaven showed him one thing. And it transformed his income. A few weeks after that, and I'll close with this, the finest words a minister ever says, in closing. His wife came up to me in the foyer. Oh, Pastor David, God did a miracle this week. Now, she was so excited, I'm thinking a hardcore atheist relative got saved, or God raised grandma from the dead. See, she was so excited, I'm thinking that kind of a miracle. I'm out there in that league. I said, well, what was it? She said, this week we paid every one of our bills. You know, if you've never, ever done that in your life, that is a big league miracle. Everybody here today, we're this close to doing better. I want us to pray and release our faith that as tithers and givers, God's going to show us something today that will make things better this week. And by next Sunday and or the Sunday after, we'll have a testimony that we can share with someone that God showed us something in the Spirit that changed our finances and we actually connected our reaping to our sowing. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the privilege of being with this body of believers. Lord, I just ask You that You will take what was said this morning and the Scriptures shared, and Lord, just minister that to the hearts and lives and minds of every person here today. Father, I just pray that every person here will hear something that fits their life in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that people will see ideas and concepts that are simple and that fit very, very well. And I praise You and I thank You for it. We give You all the praise in the name of Jesus. And while your head's bowed, there may be someone here this morning. Maybe you've come as a guest with a friend or a relative. Maybe you came on your own. And you're sitting here and you realize that you don't know where you would spend eternity were life to somehow end today. God sent His Son Jesus to take your place. Every one of us have sinned and we have violated the laws of a holy God. And if you're here today and say, I don't know where I would spend eternity, I know that I've sinned. I want to repent of my sins. I want someone to help me with this. Just slip up your hand and say, help me. I don't know where I'd spend eternity, but I want to come into a relationship with God. I'm ready to repent of my sins. I want eternal life. In Jesus' name. Anyone this morning? All right. I'll take it that every person's here born again. Praise God. We're all in the family of God. You can go ahead and look up at me here. Pastor Dave's going to come in just a moment. Out in the foyer, both today and tomorrow night, there is a book and tape table. I've got two series. One series is called Biblical Money Dynamics. And what I shared from this morning is in that series. Multiplying Money is in the series. Why Money Flows to Some and Away from Others is in that series. Five Kinds of Income is in that series. Money and Relationships is in that series. It's in book form, cassette tape form, and CD form. And I've got an order of some things coming in, but I'll be around the table to help with that. We can accommodate debit cards if necessary. Every household here needs access to that series. And if you're in a place where you need teaching like that the most, but temporarily can afford it the least, just do what you can toward the suggested price. Take the material, be blessed. If you can do a little extra, it'll all balance out. Also, I've got a second series, and I'll be sharing from it a good bit tomorrow night, called Surviving the Storm. It's on CD form, so I would encourage you to have access to that, if, especially if for some reason you can't be with us here tomorrow night. And I can't think of why you couldn't be, but in some reason you could not be. So God bless you guys. I look forward to sharing tomorrow night. Thank you for the way you've received the Word this morning. And how close are we to doing better? We're this close. See you tomorrow night. Pastor Dave?
Folks, there was a ton of stuff in this message today. I'm talking about a boatload of stuff that you need to get a hold of in this. And it's not hype. It's not super spiritual. It's good.